If you open your Bibles up, we have our first passage, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, glad you're here. I have several visitors with us this morning. So glad that you come to be our way. If it might work out, you can be with us again. We'll be meeting this Wednesday night. Bible class will be arranged for all ages. Hope you can come and be a part of that. Luke chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. Just think about some of the things going on in our culture at this time. There's wildfires going on in California, taking up, just burning acre after acre, and you see it coming. There's not a thing in the world you can do to stop it, and you know it's going to take your house and your possessions. We just had another hurricane down in the Gulf. I know there were friends of ours down there that were without power for several days. They're just now starting to get that back up. Things going on in various places. Think about our life when tornadoes have happened, the big hail thing that happens. You look at that and now apply it even more specifically to us, to Christians. Christians dying from diseases. Christians who have had to bury children. Christians who have missed out on promotions. And just go on and on and on. And yet we sing songs and we pray and we God is love. A God of love. And yet all these things happen all over the culture, all over the world, all over our country, specifically even to our lives, health issues, family issues, etc. We need to understand things about God's love. We've got to make sure we understand how that fits into this. In Luke chapter 13, again, there was not the tornado, not the fire, not a hurricane, but there was a tower that fell in verse 4. Of the 18 on which the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were the worst offenders of all people in Jerusalem? The question Jesus is asking is rhetorical. He said, do you think that happened to them just at a payback? Do you think that was happening to them because God held a grudge against them? To make it more specific to the situations we're looking at, do we think God loves us more than he does those in the Gulf Coast because we didn't have to go through the storm this week? Do we think God loves us more because we don't have to go through the fires of the West Coast? God must love us more than them, right? No, none of us would think that. But when those things happen personally, when those things happen close to home, right in the living room, and right in our family, and maybe we sometimes wonder, what's God doing? Why is God doing this to me? What have I done to make him behave toward me? And so I thought he loved me. I know I'm being facetious. But there are serious questions we need to make sure that we know how to answer. How can we know God loves us? We're just going to ask three questions today. Questions concerning God's love, just three of them, one leading right in to the next. And let's start with that. How do we know God loves us? And I guess what I'm asking by that is, how can we determine that? How can we be so certain and so bold in our saying God loves us? Well, turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Let's make sure we understand first. Sometimes it's better to work from the negative. Let's talk about how we don't know that. I hope that's good English. Let's find out some things that do not go in to the determining of whether or not God loves us. It doesn't prove it, nor does it disprove it. And that is not done by things under the sun. What Ecclesiastes calls things under the sun, things in the present day, things in on this world, on this earth. That is not how we determine whether God loves us or whether he does not love us. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. Let's just read with me in verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. He's talking about death here. But just, you know, the fleshly suffering, the fleshly death that leads to a grave. There is one thing that's alike to all. It's to the righteous and to the wicked. To the good and to the clean. To the one that sacrifices and the one that does not sacrifice. To the good and to the sinner. To the one who swears and to the one who fears an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. That's not how we determine. If it's under the sun, that's not the determining factor of whether or not God is a God of love. As we heard the phrase before countless times, bad things happen to good people. And when those bad things happen to us, that's not the time for you and I to start questioning, well, I thought God loved me. Why is this happening to me? Is God not a God of love? We realize that life is not fair. We've got to get that in our mind. And that needs to be said in quotation marks, because we tend to be our own determiner of what's fair. And when it comes to our life, we have a really good bottom level of what we think fair is. And what it really doesn't matter whose definition we're using there. Life is not fair. And only the children in this room don't understand that. So let's make sure we get that is not the determining factor of God's love. Things go badly. And when they do, that does not necessarily mean God is not pleased. Real quick examples. Was God not pleased with Job's life? Is that why it turned into such a catastrophe? As a matter of fact, you remember in Job 1 and in Job 2? It was because God was pleased and verbalized it. That's how all that stuff got started. That's how the whole thing with Satan got rolling. It's because God was pleased with Job's blamelessness. And then all those terrible things happen. And Job's friends show up. And they're trying to figure out, well, you've done something. God must be displeased. And, well, that's kind of, their attitude's a lot of time our attitude. We're just looking for a why. We're looking for the thing to point the finger at. When Paul was suffering from his thorn in the flesh, that must mean God was not pleased at the time, right? No. That was the answer to Paul's prayer. He said, he played three times. Take this away from me. And God said, no. There's a purpose for this. It wasn't that God wasn't pleased with it. He said, this is going to be good for you. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be forced to place your strength and confidence in me, not in yourself. And there's a lot of good things going on in your life. You're having a lot of praise being thrown upon you. This will keep you humble. Job pleased God, but boy, did he ever suffer. Paul lived a life that pleased God, but it seems to be he went from, whenever that thorn began, it seems to be he took it to the grave with him. It wasn't ever taken from him. At least we have no record of that. The why will drive us crazy. Sin brought tragedy into this world. And there is time and chance that has to be acknowledged. And when those things happen, that's not how we determine God's love for us. Okay, so let's leave the negative. If it's not about things under the earth, if that's not what it is, if it's not the immediate things happening in and to our life, then turn to 1 John 4. Then what is a determining factor in that? How do we know? That's the question. How do we know? It's not because everything's perfect in our life. Ecclesiastes says there's good and there's evil, and there's righteous and there's unrighteous, and there's sacrificer and the non-sacrificer, and there are things happening to all under the sun. That's not the determining factor. What is? 1 John chapter 4. As you're just turning there, how do you know God loves you? If you were questioned, how would you defend your statement that God loves you? Well, let's just start with what the kid's saying. The kids know the answer. How do you know God loves us? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do you know God loves you? Because He told us. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. John 3:16, we won't turn there. For God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son for us. The sacrifice that we just remembered a few moments ago, God told us He loved us, and then He showed us He loved us. And don't you let anything in your life ever bring up a doubt to that. Our life can get turned upside down. Our life can be the next thing in the path of a symbolic forest fire that there is no stop to. our life and our family might be on a category 5 storm coming right through the middle of it. It does not change what God told us. And it does not change what God has already done for us. How do you know He loves us? He told us He loves us. And Hebrews 8 says He cannot lie. How do you know? Because He told us and He is trustworthy. You know, but a lot of people say a lot of things. Amen to that. A lot of people do say a lot of things. A lot of people have said they may love us and they don't behave as if they love us. God did. How do you know? He showed us. He gave His Son. Sacrificed His Son. Used Him as the lamb offering. Used Him as the scapegoat. Used Him as the blood atonement. Why did He do that? Because He loved us. There's the answer to question number one. And if we don't get that, we don't have anything. Everything that our whole life of service, our whole life of discipleship, our whole life of following commands and fighting temptation, to a certain extent, comes back to the premise of we love Him because He first loved us. He told us. He showed us. And that's the first question we've got to understand. And by the way, that verse in Hebrews 6, I said Hebrews 8, but Hebrews 6, 18, cannot lie. That very same verse talks about the strong encouragement we get from that. Remember that. The next time our life is the last thing, but some strong encouragement. The stuff under the sun, that's sometimes not encouraging at all. What God has said to us. What God has promised to us. And the fact that He can't lie about that. He will be faithful to that. Strong encouragement. When everything else is upside down. How do we know God loves us? Because He told us. And because He showed us. Okay? Is that love constant and unchanging? Okay? How does it fit today? In the moment. Specific moment. How does that happen? How does that work? Well, we got to talk about two things. The English teachers will be able to be much better at this. Present tense and past tense. We have to understand those in order to answer this question properly. John 3:16, we won't turn back there. For God so loved the world. What tense is that? That's past tense. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That has happened. The love that was offered at the cross only had to be demonstrated one time. That's past tense. That was a past tense action. A past tense offering. It has been done. And by the way, does He need to do it again? Are we not satisfied? Was His Son dying once? Was that not good enough for us? Past tense. God's love manifested. God's love shown. Turn to Romans 8. This past tense love that was demonstrated at the cross, that is constant. That is unchanging. Larry mentioned in his class, history kind of always moving, history changing. This past event, done. It's over. It's occurred. And it's that love that's being spoken of here. Remember this incredibly encouraging thing that Romans chapter 8 ends with in verse 37. We are more than conquerors. We can be victorious over all the things that life under the sun throws in our face. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He told us, by the way, right? He loved us. And then He showed us. That's how we are victorious. But now what about that love? Through Him that loved us, what kind of love is it? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love that was shown to us, that makes us victor over sin, over temptation, over our frailties, our weak. That Victory is made possible through God's love, specifically through the offering of His Son. And that is constant. Nothing can separate us from His love that gave His Son for us. Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for every sinner. And that is past tense. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can disqualify that. It's been done and shown. But now, we get that. That's easy. Present tense. What about right now? This moment. This period of our life. How does God's love fit in to that? In Hebrews chapter 3, we won't turn there. It was talking about those children of Israel, the ones who had to wander, the ones that was in the wilderness. And it talked about how their disobedience led to God's grief. Disobedience led to God's wrath. And He said, you're not going in. You're not passing over. You're not going to the promised land. Now, these were people He had past tense shown His love for. You are my people. Of all the nations on the earth, you are mine. That's what He told Israel. He showed His love by getting them out of bondage. When they were slaves, physical slaves in Egypt, He got them out of that and He delivered them to freedom with the promise of an even better place. He loved them. He told them He loved them. He showed them He loved them by deliverance. And then their disobedience changed things. It led to grief and it led to anger and it led to them being punished. Didn't change the past tense. Didn't change. Nothing that happened in the wilderness changed one thing that happened in Egypt. Nothing that happened in the 40 years of wandering changed one thing that happened to get them out of bondage. But it did change that immediate. It did change what was happening in their present. Turn to John 14. Let's talk about present tense. John 14. Upper room setting. Jesus talking to those disciples, right, knowing what's going to happen to Him very, very shortly. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Remember that for later on. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Now, hey, wait a minute. I thought He's already said He loved. We're going from past tense to present tense. Loved, past tense. Love, present tense. If a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we will make our abode with him. And now we're talking about fellowship. Now we're talking about union. Now we are talking about a joining together. If you love me, you'll keep my words. And if you keep my words, my Father will love you. My Father will dwell in you. My Father will abide in you. Okay? 1 + 1 = 2. You love me and keep my words. My Father will love you and dwell in you. What if one of those ones is gone? 1 + 1 = 2. One by itself does not equal two. If we stop loving Him, we stop following Him, we stop obeying Him, that dwelling, that relationship, that fellowship, in the moment, that can be severed. That doesn't mean anything about the past tense. Doesn't change how God loved us. Doesn't change what God did for us to show His love. But He's no longer in us. There's no longer union. Look in Jude 21. Jude 21. Sometimes it's let the text teach us. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what does that infer? What does that say? Some things are hard to understand. Some words we have to really... This isn't one of those phrases. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If we are being admonished to keep ourselves in the love of God, all of us here whose brain is in gear would recognize that means it's possible to not keep ourselves in the love of God in the present. Does it change past? Does it change God's love for us? Does it change what He did for us? Does it change the getting us out of bondage through His Son? Does it change the deliverance? But in the moment, there can be wrath, just like there was with Israel. In the moment, there can be grief, just like there was with those Israelites He loved and had delivered. In the present tense, my love for Him, which Jesus said is shown by action. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll follow my words. My love has a determining effect on fellowship with God. My love toward Him has a determining effect on whether or not He approves of me in the moment. You see, there's past tense, God so loved the world. There's this big, imagine this big realm of God's love that all are included of. Now find a smaller circle, and there are those who are in fellowship with God. Those who are in harmony with God. Those who are approved of God. Which, one, unchanging. God so loved the world. God so loved sinners. All. But that circle of approval, that circle of fellowship, that circle of abiding, me and you have a role in whether that's maintained. Our faith, our obedience, our diligence. So, kind of wrap all that up. Does God love me no matter what I have done? Past tense? Yes. The cross proves that. But that doesn't mean He loves what I might be right now. It doesn't mean he love me regardless of what I've done? Past tense, He showed that. What about what I'm doing? I can bring grief to Him. I can bring hurt to Him. I can bring wrath to Him. The present is what me and you need to be focused on. Is He pleased with me now? And how can I know it? Is he give me approval now? And how can I know it? So one question leading to the next. How do we know God loves us? Because of what He said and because of what He did. Well, is it constant? Is it unchanging? In the past tense, absolutely. In the present, He can be very, very hurt. We can hurt Him. We can grieve Him. There's fellowship at stake. We are admonished to keep ourselves in His love. Well, that comes through obedience. Well, can I know? Okay, if I'm admonished to keep myself in His love, can I recognize if I'm not? The answer to that is yes. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Not going to look at the whole chapter. But can we know how we're doing? 1 John 3 verse 20. We studied this not very long ago, a couple quarters ago maybe, on some Wednesday nights. The Old King James, some of the older translations in verse 20 and 21 uses the word heart, but that's really speaking of the conscience we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. If our heart condemn us, our conscience condemn us, this is talking about a trained conscience, a conscience where God's Word has pricked it and directs it. If our heart condemn us, have you ever been in that position? I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have said that. If our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our conscience and He knows all things. Beloved, if our conscience does not condemn us, then we have boldness. But if our heart condemn us not, our conscience, this trained conscience, we can have boldness toward God. Can you know? John says we can know. If the conscience is properly trained, heart, mind, soul, guided by God's word. When we violate it, it hurts. He says those kind of people can have boldness before God. Drop that back to verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts before Him. We can know it, okay? So yes, can we know? Yes. But now drop down to verse 22. How do we know? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commands. We do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Religion isn't based on feelings. But come on now. Don't we feel something? A properly trained conscience cuts and it pricks and it rips and we feel that. Pay attention. If anyone here is questioning whether or not God loves, that could very well be the conscience talking. What's in our life that would make us question God's love after what He said? What's in our life that would make us question God's love for us past tense after what He did? Nobody would question God's love for us past tense. If we're questioning present tense, that's a good conscience at work. Now let's respond. What's in our life that would make us wonder, am I grieving God? Have I brought about God's wrath? Does God love me in this moment? Does He dwell in me? Is there this abode, this fellowship that Jesus spoke about in John 14? Respond to that. Because verses 22 through 24 says we can know. And it's by keeping His law, keeping His commandments, fight the good fight, and experience that joy of knowing God's love, despite the stuff that's going on in our life under the sun. That's the beauty of it all. As we talk about in the introduction, it could be a forest fire going on in our life. Could be a hailstorm going on in our life. And us and the family feeling it. And yet here's this peace, and here's this contentment that comes by knowing of God's love. Turn to John 21. John 21, really interesting conversation between Jesus and Peter. It's one of the last times that we have record of him, you know, after he began to show himself after the resurrection, right before we see him at the ascension, obviously. But this is one of the last times that he shows himself. It seems to be a while, maybe even after the apostles had seen him. Remember, they're fishing. They're all out in the boat, and from a distance, they can kind of figure out who it is. Peter just jumps off and swims to shore to get there quicker than the boat would have got him there. And they eat a little bit, they talk a little bit, and then this conversation seems to be Peter and Jesus have maybe moved off a little bit, and this seems to be private. Others in sight, but a private conversation. And before we read about it, just ask the question, how would you like to know? How would you like to know beforehand what your trials were going to be? Would that make it easier? Do you think, we were talking about Job earlier, do you think if God had prepped Job about his calamities? Job, I'm sorry to tell you this, but look, you got to bury your kids. And your wife's going to, the one that you think you could lean on the hardest, she's going to turn from you. And your friends are going to accuse you of things that aren't true. And you're going to lose every bit of health that you've ever had. The only thing you're going to be able to do is just breathe oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide. Everything else, other than life itself, your health's going to disappear. If God had told him before, would it have taken away a lot of the questions? Would it have made it easier for Job to have endured? Well, the truth is, we don't know our trials. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen to our health or our family or our job. But if you did, could you prepare? Could you be maybe a little, could you handle it? I think most of us would maybe say yes. Peter's about to get that. Jesus is about to tell him exactly what's going to happen. Look in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked wherever you would. That described a lot of us, huh? We did what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. We pleased ourselves. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands, another will gird you, and they'll carry you where you don't want to go. And then in verse 19, just to make sure the point was emphasized, here's John writing by the Holy Spirit. He did this to signify the death that he would have. So in case we couldn't read between the lines, what Jesus just told Peter is, when you were younger, you know, you did what you wanted, you went where you wanted. If you wanted to fish, you fished. If you wanted to walk in the woods, you walked in the woods. You went where you wanted. The day's going to come, they're going to put chains on you, and they're going to take you to the last place you want to go. They're going to take you to your death. You're going to be executed for my sake. They're going to kill you, Peter. Okay, I asked earlier, would you like to know? Would it make it easier to deal with if you knew what your next trial was going to be? Peter didn't respond very well. He just got told. And all he's worried about is others. Drop down to verse 19. Actually, we just read that. Look in them. Look in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around. So again, the others must have been in sight. They don't hear this conversation, but he sees them. And so he just points out John. Peter, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that leaned on his supper and said, Lord, is it me that betrayed you? We can go back and he's talking about John, the writer of this gospel, by the way. What about him? Hey, you said, I'm going to be killed. You said they're going to take me off in chains and execute me. But what about him? Is he going to have to do that too? Verse 21, Lord, what's going to happen to that man? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And actually, we should have read earlier back in verse 19, Jesus said that then. Follow me. Peter, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to take you to your death. Follow. Yeah, but what about John? And what about the golden child over there? Is he going to have to suffer like this? It doesn't make any difference what he has to do. He has to be faithful to his lot. You follow me in yours. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but that was the point. You don't worry about John. You don't worry about James. You don't worry about Bartholomew. You have your trials. And you follow. We've all got our own things going on. We've all got our own deals going on. What this is teaching us is you follow me. Love means keeping commandments. If we love him, we obey. And that does two things. That's how we show our love to him. We love him because he first loved us. But he showed us his love by giving us his son. We have to, in turn, show our love. We don't have anything to offer him. We don't have a son to sacrifice. We give him our life. Obedience is how we show our love to him. And then point number two, that's how we know that his love hasn't been angered or grieved in the present. Past tense is done, written. Our obedience is how we show that we love him. And it's how John says that we can know. It's how the conscience can be clean before him. It's how we can boldly go before him. We can know that in the moment, not past tense 2,000 years ago at the cross, in the moment, we know he loves. In the end, that's the only question that really going to matter for us. Did we love God because he first loved us? We're going to be judged on that question. Could you imagine these being posed to us? Let me just throw two questions out. Imagine they happen at judgment. Question number one, did you know I loved you? And that's the Lord asking us that. Did you know I loved you? What would be your answer to that? Question number two, what'd you do about it? Did you know I loved you? What was your answer? The follow-up, what did you do about that? If you knew it, how did you change? How did you respond? Get your songbooks out. God loved and He acted. What this invitation is asking us to do the very same thing. If we love, we'll act. To answer that first question, do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you know Jesus loved you? What are you going to do about it? Will it lead you to repent? Will it lead you to confess? Will it lead you to be baptized and wash your sins away? What are you going to do with what you know Jesus did? For those of us that are Christians, we know that. That's past tense. We know how much God loved. In the moment, is He pleased? In the moment, does He accept us? In the moment, is there this fellowship one with another? Let the conscience do what it's supposed to do. And let us behave. Do we know He loves us? And what are we going to do about that? And don't worry about me with a sling. I'm good. We're here to help you. If you're questioning God's love, you are not good. Don't you dare go home in that situation. Let us help you. Let us pray for you while we're here together. Do it while we stand and sing.